One of the apostles said something about being always ready. Being always ready to give an answer to anyone. Always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you. A reason for the hope that's in you. But there's a hope in me. And there's a hope which I boldly and plainly declare to you. And that hope is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm confident of it. I'm resting in it. And I'd like very much for you to come to rest in it. So I'm going to try to deal with 5 or 6 questions tonight and answer those questions as candidly and plainly, clearly as I can, and briefly, I trust. And these are the questions that come to my mind when I think of this subject of the gospel. The first question is this: where did this gospel come from? Where did this gospel, this good news, this glad tidings, where did it come from? And then the second question that I hope to deal with is just exactly what is this gospel? Everybody talks about the gospel. Is anyone taking the time to tell you what that gospel really is? Do you know? And then the third question I'm going to deal with is this: what is it? What is it? Exactly what is it to believe the gospel? Believe the gospel. Just now, what are you talking about? You say, he that believeth hath life. Well, what is it to believe? And then the fourth question is this: what is my foundation or my warrant for believing the gospel? You tell me to believe the gospel and I'll be saved. On what authority? Pretty good question. On what authority? On whose authority do you promise such blessings for man believeth? And then the fifth question is this: a word I found in the book that we have in the library now, or in the bookstore, Paul Edwards suggested that I read from Mr. Bonar, The Life of Faith. What are the privileges of believing this gospel? There's some privileges, 2 in particular, that come from believing this gospel. And then the sixth question, if you can believe it's possible for me to get to 6 questions, and I'm going to do it, God willing. Preacher, and one time a friend of mine said this. He said, a friend of mine in West Virginia, he said he was in the office of a lawyer up in Huntington, and somehow the matter of church came up some way in the conversation, and the lawyer asked him, said, well, just where is it you go to church? And the friend of mine replied, I go to 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky, where Pastor Mahan preaches. And the lawyer said, oh, I've heard him on television a number of times. Then he paid me a supremely high compliment. But he told the truth, half of it anyway. He said, if I believed in my clients like that man believes in his gospel, I'd never lose a case. I hope I come over that way. I believe this gospel. And the question is, how do you know that your gospel, how do I know that my gospel is the gospel? Now, Paul said there's just one gospel. If a man preaches any other gospel, Paul said, let God damn him. That's how strong he spoke. That's exactly what he said. Let him be accursed. He said, I'll say it again. If any man preach any other gospel than the gospel I preach, let God damn him. That's what Paul said. He wrote under divine inspiration. All right, here are the questions. Now, let's see if we can handle them. And I wouldn't object if you took some of these things down. But the first question is this. Where did this gospel come from? Well, turn to Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, now, Paul writing in Romans 1, while you're turning to Galatians 1, said this, that I'm separated to the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's God's gospel. That's whose gospel it is. It originated with God. But here in Galatians 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek the favor of men or God? Whose favor am I seeking? Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If my goal and end and objective is just to get along with people and make them happy and please them, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, and that's as close as Paul comes to swearing, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's God's gospel. I'll give you several reasons why this gospel that we preach is not after man. It's not of man. It's not from man. And there's several reasons for that. The first of which is this. This gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel of redemption, is an everlasting gospel. Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The covenant of grace is an everlasting covenant. Our Lord is called the surety of an everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of an everlasting covenant. The question is this, where were men when God purposed to save sinners through a crucified Redeemer? This is an everlasting gospel. Therefore, man could have nothing to do with this gospel. Either it's planning or its purpose or the conception of it. This gospel was conceived in the heart and mind of God. It's an everlasting gospel. Here's another reason why it's of God and not of men, and that is it's an unchangeable gospel. Our God said, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. If this gospel came from the flesh or had anything to do with the flesh, it would have to change because you and I are continually changing. Oh, what changeable creatures we are. We try something a while, we get weary of that, and we try something else. We give ourselves to this, get weary of that, and try something else. We start out this way. A man and his wife can't even build a house without changing the plans before it's finished. I have a friend who builds houses, and I said to him, which would you rather do, just buy a piece of land and build a house and sell it? Or do you rather contract it and build it for people? He said, I don't like to do that. He said, you lay the foundation, they start changing right away. And before you finish it and turn the key over to them, they've changed a half a dozen things. So this gospel is an everlasting gospel. It's an unchanging gospel. And the third reason why it cannot be of men is this. It's totally opposed to human pride. Man could have nothing to do with this gospel because it absolutely gives him no glory. I tell you, we're creatures that seek our own glory. Man loves the preeminence. He loves recognition. He loves praise. That's one thing that makes our work so contaminated before God is it's so full of S-E-L-F, self. Mine and yours too. Self, self. And this gospel is opposed to human pride. Who made you to differ, he said. Where is boasting? It's excluded. By what works? The law of by what law? The law of works? No, by the law of grace and faith. Tell you another reason why this gospel has nothing to do with the flesh and came not from the flesh is this. It's opposed not only to human pride, but it's opposed to human works. The scripture says it's without works. And I guarantee you, any man-made religion always has some kind of reward connected with it. If you'll do this, God will do that. But this gospel is totally free. Now here quickly is another reason why our gospel originated only with God and man had nothing to do with it is this. Now listen carefully. This gospel gives sin absolutely no quarter. It gives sin absolutely no quarter. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying this. The flesh always minimizes sin, particularly our own. The flesh always excuses sin. The flesh somehow will make allowance for sin. But the law of God and the justice of God and the character of God in no way makes any allowance for sin or gives sin any quarter. This gospel says the soul that sinneth, it'll die, and die it shall. And die it shall. God will by no means clear the guilty. Sin will and must be punished. And God in this gospel fully deals with every sin without easing up anywhere, without giving sin any quarter. In other words, God takes all sin, be it the greatest sin or the least sin, if sin can be described that way at all, and deals with it totally and completely. This gospel gives sin no quarter. And if man had anything to do with it, he'd make allowance for somebody's father or somebody's mother or somebody's baby. That's right. Somebody's kinfolks or some dear beloved leader. It's like here's an enigma is one of our most beloved presidents is Abraham Lincoln. Here's a man who so great, so commendable, so steadfast, so capable, so dedicated to freeing men from slavery, and saving the Union, and a man who spoke so highly of various things. But I tell you this, if he knows not Christ, he's lost. He's lost. And if some of the things he said give indication of the foundation of his faith, then regardless of his integrity and dedication, he's a lost man, Ron. He said this himself, all that I am, I owe to my mother. That's right. And this is what I'm saying. And if this thing of salvation was left up to you and me, we'd make room for folks like that. Yeah, we would. We'd make room for folks like that. Because we just aren't holy like God is. Our law is, it can be bent. But God's law cannot be bent. And that's the reason I know this gospel. Man didn't have anything to do with this gospel. Not a thing. Because the character and holiness and justice and law of God cannot even be shadowed, let alone twisted or bent. It can't even be, it's not flexible. It gives sin no quarter. I don't care where sin is found. Watch it. Even when sin is found on Christ. Damnation. See what I'm talking about, Al? Even when it's found, I don't care if it's found in Mr. Lincoln or Mr. Hitler. That's right. You say, you can't compare Hitler with Lincoln. I can't in this matter of sin. People go to the same heaven by Christ or the same hell without Christ. And that, you see, that causes us difficulty. We can't handle that. That's the reason I know you didn't invent the gospel. Because you can't handle that. One point right there. You can't handle it. Tell me my mother's in hell. And I wouldn't tell you that, because I don't know. But I do know if she didn't know Christ, she's in hell. Because God will not bend his law. Now you got to, and that's reading this, the gospel of works, we invented it. The gospel of denominationalism, we invented that. The gospel of walk the aisle and shake the hand and do the best you can or see you in the promised land, that came straight off our planning table. But that gospel that gives sin no quarter wherever it's found, that gospel that will not compromise with any man wherever sin is found, that gospel that condemns and damns and dooms and destroys the sinner who has no mediator and no substitute and no savior is God's gospel. That's God's gospel. Thank God we got a savior. That's one reason I said this morning, why do people try another way when this way is so free, so full, so complete, so fitting, so useful, so applicable to me? Why would we try another way? Here's another reason why this gospel is not of men, is it fits the chief of sinners, suitable to the chief of sinners. It's the gospel to the poor. Somewhere in man's gospel is always the reward for somebody giving or doing. I don't care where you find man, you just examine all of the plans of salvation with which men preach or they come up with, and you'll find that somewhere there's allowance made for reward for somebody doing something. But this gospel of mine, at this any given moment, can save a thief on the cross. This gospel I preach, this gospel of God, can at any given moment save any sinner anywhere to the uttermost. In fact, that thief on the cross, that dying thief to whom our Lord said today, "Shalt thou be with me in paradise?" He couldn't walk for Jesus, no reward there. His feet were nailed to a tree. He couldn't wash. He couldn't come to your washings or baptisms or ordinances. He was nailed to a tree. He couldn't work. He couldn't serve on the board. He couldn't witness because his tongue was cleaving to the roof of his mouth. All he could cry was, "Lord, remember me." And he couldn't wait on you to have a board of elders meeting to see if he had a proper experience. That's not man's gospel. That is not man's gospel. But that's my gospel. Came from God. It's everlasting. It's unchanging. It's opposed to human pride. It gives God all the glory. It makes no allowance for human works. It's by grace alone. Grace alone. It gives sin no quarter. God doesn't explain away any of his people's sins. He meets them in justice. We read a scripture in there tonight. Charlie read this. Turn to Psalm 62. I got a question for you. Psalm 62, verse 12. Why didn't you use me asking Charlie this question, or the men in there, they knew the answer. I'm going to ask you this question in Psalm 62, 12. Psalm 62, 12. Charlie closed with this verse. "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." Now you just pray, tell me how God can show me mercy and at the same time render to me exactly what I deserve. When you find that out, you'll know the gospel. God's going to deal with us, save us, justly. You know how God can render me according to my works? I kept his law perfectly in Christ. And he's going to give me just what I deserve. I deserve heaven. I deserve it. In Christ, I do. Now, he's going to reward the unbeliever for his works. And he's going to reward the believer for Christ's works because the believer's in Christ. You see that, Mindy? That's how God can be merciful and give me just what I deserve. He's going to judge every man according to his works. That's when you don't want to stand in your works. You want to stand in the works of Christ. All right, the second question now is this. What is this gospel? Turn to Acts 13. Last night, someone called me on the telephone, and they said, "What are you doing?" It's Scott Richardson, that's who it was. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Preaching to Doris." And I was sitting in the den because I'd found this scripture here and I couldn't hold it. I had to go in there and sit down and preach it to her before I brought it to you. But I want you to watch. Here's Paul preaching at Antioch in Acts 13. And here's my gospel. I tell you, I wish one of the preachers in the congregation would take this and just preach a whole message on Acts 13, beginning with verse 38. Now look at it. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, men of all nations, of all tribes, of all people, kindreds, tribes unto heaven, men and brethren." Somebody said to Scott one time, "I heard you call this man brother." Said, "How do you know he's your brother?" Well, Scott said, "If I don't get him in Christ, I'll get him in Adam. We're brothers somewhere." That's Paul saying, men and brethren. If you're not my brother, soul brother, then you're my flesh brother, because we can't in the same root. Every one of you, listen to me, said, "Men and brethren, through this man," what man? Paul talks about in Hebrews 2, the God man. "Every priest standeth daily, offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin, but this man." Pilate stood one day before that multitude and brought out Jesus Christ, his hands bound and shackled, a crown of thorns pressed into his brow, and blood dripping on the ground, his back lacerated from the cat of nine tails. There he stood before that crowd. They'd plucked out his beard and spit in his face. And Pilate looked at the people and then pointed to Christ and said, "Behold, demon!" That's the man I'm talking about. Born of woman. The God-man. God in human flesh. The holy man. The perfect man. And he tells you, he says, "Men and brethren, through this man, through this God man, this perfect man, this holy man, through this man is preached to you." We're not bargaining with you. We're preaching to you. We're not drawing up some kind of agreement. We're just proclaiming the gospel. We're not explaining. We're proclaiming. Preaching to you that through this man is the forgiveness of sins. That's where it is. It's not in the water, nor in the wine. It's not in your works, nor your profession. It's not in the law. The forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, the pardon of sin, the putting away of sin, is through this man. Through his obedience and through his death. Through his life and through his suffering. Through the shedding of his blood. That's what I'm saying to you. Verse 39. And by him, for the heavenly Father hath ordained him and anointed him and given all authority into his hands. By him, all that believe, A-L-L, all that believe, all who can believe, all who have the gift of faith, all who believe are justified, acquitted, freed, not guilty. They're justified from all things. Brother Mann, I tell you, if you just knew my life, it doesn't matter. I don't need to know your life. I know mine. And you were hatched from the same egg, dug out of the same pit, and came from the same father. And our lives are just alike. We've taken the same course. Oh, you hadn't walked the course I have. Yeah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We all went the same way, away from God. Oh, if you just knew what I am in thought and deed and the company I keep and the things I say and the language I use and the booze I've drunk and all these, if you just knew. Let me tell you, my gospel is the gospel for the chief of sinners. My Lord can save to the uttermost, to the guttermost, them that come to God by him. There's no sinner who has gone so far, my Lord can't bring him back. There's none that's gone so deep, my Lord can't raise him from the dunghill and sit him on the throne. There's no sinner so covered with black, slimy filth of sin that my Lord's blood won't wash him as white as the snow. In fact, he delights to save sinners. He gets his greatest glory from saving sinners. And to whom he forgives the most, that guy loves him the most. I'm telling you, he said, folks, I'm preaching this to you, that through this man, Jesus Christ, he's no little Savior. He's no small Savior. He's a great Savior. He's able to do spiritually what he did materially in creating the world. He can create a new creature. He's the one who said there, let there be light, and split the darkness with light, and he's the one that can give you light. I'm preaching that by him, through him, because of him, all that believe are totally justified from all things. Is that clear enough? See those two alls? All that believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? All that believe. I don't care who you are, where you came from, what your background is. You're justified from everything. Not guilty. Acquitted. Set free. Pardoned. God said, I'll bring it up no more. I'm not going to mention. Now, your friends will bring it up, but he won't. People will bring it up. They won't ever let you forget it. Never. But God won't bring it up. Because you're justified. And through him, you're justified from those things. Look at that last line. From which you can't be justified by the law. Like Brother Gary said the other day, he met that man, said he was living by the Big Ten. That's not the football conference, that's the Ten Commandments he's talking about. Living by the Big Ten. Well, I'm telling you, my Lord can justify you from all things from which the Big Ten can't justify you. All the Big Ten can do is damn you, condemn you, and show you what you are. He can justify you. Is that clear? Well, what's it going to cost me? Well, when before it's over, it'll cost you everything, but it'll be worth it. But right now, it's just to believe. But I tell you, once you believe and know him and love him, you want him to have everything. Want him to have you. That's right. Well, here's the next question. What is it to believe? All right, I'm with you so far, preacher. This gospel is a gospel of God, the everlasting gospel, unchanging gospel, a gospel of your sin, no quarter, deals with it even in his son. And it's the gospel of free grace. What is it to believe? Well, you see, all that we believe relates to a person. All the saving faith always relates to a person, the person and work of Christ. You see, faith's got to have an object. And the object of saving faith is Christ alone. Now that's what saving faith is. It's he that believeth on the Son. He that believeth on the Son of God. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He that hath the Son of God hath life. So all of this saving faith has to do with a person. And it's not believing in me. It's not believing in the Baptist church. It's having no confidence in the flesh, but confidence in Christ. That's what it is. And let me give you this briefly. What do you, preacher, what do you believe about Jesus Christ that gives you the confidence you have of an eternal hope? Well, I believe, first of all, that he's the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he is from the beginning. I believe he is the beginning. I believe he was with God and was God, and all things were made by him. I have total confidence in the great fact that Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate. I believe that 100%. I believe that. I know God has revealed himself in Christ. Secondly, I believe he's not only the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The Lord our God is one God. Now, don't have any trouble with that. Please don't have any trouble with the Trinity. Don't try to answer those questions. Wait till you get to glory, and God will reveal all these things to you. But the Lord our God is one God. And they said to the Lord Jesus, show us the Father. He said, he that's seen me has seen the Father. He's called the everlasting Father. He's called the Prince of Peace. But secondly, I believe he's the Son of Man. He's Jesus, Son of Mary. He is God as if he had never left the bosom of the Father. But he is so completely and totally a man, having the nature of men. He is the man, Christ Jesus, as if he were not God. He's so totally man. I can't explain that, but I know it's so. Because in order to be our representative and our federal head, he had to be so identified and numbered with us that all that was required of us was met in him and through him and by him. He's a man. And he dealt with these things not as God, but as a man. That's right. He's man. He's the God-man. And thirdly, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Lord our righteousness. Now, you see, we ask this question continually, and I want you to listen to it one more time. How good does a man have to be to go to heaven? Now, just how good? Well, according to the Scriptures, he has to be as good as God. Did you know that? As perfect as God. Heaven is a holy place for holy people. To stand in God's presence, we have to have a clean hands and pure heart and never lifted our soul to vanity. Well, you say, that's a righteousness I don't have and can't attain. That's right. With men, salvation's impossible. But now there's a righteousness of God provided and manifested without the works. It's the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Christ Jesus. So therefore, this man, Jesus Christ, who in the flesh fulfilled every need of the sinner and every requirement of God, he himself is our righteousness. And we're made righteous in him. That's right. We have a perfect righteousness in Christ. Is that clear? And not only do we have a righteousness, not only is he the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our holiness, the Lord our sanctification, the Lord our acceptance, but he's the Lord our justifier. I told you about it this morning. That sin offering, that blood that was put on the mercy seat, the blood of Christ was put on the mercy seat of glory. That's the only reason God could tear the veil in two and tell you to come on into the holiest place of all, because the blood has been shed. Redemption and atonement has been accomplished. What I believe about Jesus Christ, I believe he's not only my righteousness and my justifier, I believe he's my mediator and my great high priest. And as my representative and the representative of all who believe, he has, as a man, already entered into and occupied glory for us. There's a sense in which we're already there because our Lord's there. That's what I believe about Jesus Christ. And the fourth question is this. By what authority? All right, turn to 1 John 3:23. By what authority do you preach that to us? And by what authority do you offer us such blessings for just believing? You know what the warrant of faith is? The warrant of faith. It's not experience. It's not experience. It's not feeling. It's not even election. 1 John 3:23, listen, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son. That's the warrant of faith, the Word of God. The Word of God. That's the reason I can stand here and say to you, I don't care where you came from, don't care how you got in here, I don't care for what purpose you came in here. It doesn't matter to me what your background is, what your religious background or heathen background. If the Spirit of God has given you an interest in God and an interest in salvation and an interest in life and an interest in glory and an interest in God's mercy, I tell you this. If you can, with eyes of faith, look to Christ. Now look away from yourself and preachers and everything you've ever heard, read, thought, or studied. Just forget them. Forget them. Turn from your idols, religious and otherwise, and just look to Christ. And see Him as the surety, as the eternal Savior, as the incarnate Savior, as the righteous, obedient Savior, as the crucified justifier, as the risen, exalted, enthroned mediator. If you can look, you'll live. I promise you that. How can you promise me that? This is His commandment, that you believe on the name of His Son. God's ordered you to believe on His Son. There it is. Gospel's no bare invitation. Gospel's no bare. He didn't say, and this is God's invitation, that you believe on Jesus. This is God's commandment. And I'll tell you what God commands me to do, I can do. Lazarus, come out of there. And I tell you, he came out. Zacchaeus, come down. Matthew, follow me. To the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. To the man on the bed of affliction, take up your bed and walk. And I'll tell you, when my Lord gives an order, it'll be obeyed. That's right. And He commands you to believe. Told that man, stretch out your hand. May I? With the command comes the permission. That's what I'm saying. You don't need to fear the law. He satisfied it. Well, I'd come to Christ, but I tell you, I just don't think I can live up to the law.
I don't think you can either. I wouldn't have told you to come. That's the reason I'm coming to Christ, because I can't do that. If I could do that, I wouldn't need Jesus.
You don't need to fear the curse of the law. He bore it. You don't need to fear, stand in fear of the wrath of God. He died under it. You don't need to try to establish a righteousness of your own. We have one in Christ. Spurgeon said this. I jotted it down. I read it the other night. The more spiritual a man is, the more unspiritual he feels. You ain't that something? The more spiritual a man is, the more unspiritual he sees himself. And the more a man repents, the more he feels his need to repent. He said one time, he said, it may be that when you feel the closest to God, you're perhaps the farthest away. And it may be when you feel that you're the most unworthy creature God ever let live, it may be at that point you're nearest to God you've ever been. For He delights to show mercy. That's right. Mr. Bonar said, fifthly, there are two privileges of faith that few people, you remember reading this, have ever laid hold of. Two privileges that few people have ever laid hold of. It's theirs. But a lot of us, myself included, not preaching down to you now, but there are a lot of the treasures that we don't quite realize or enter into because of, I guess, a lot of reasons. But here are the privileges of faith. One is safety and the other is happiness. Now listen to me. If I have believed, as He said, and He said, he that believeth, He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. If that's true, I'll never perish. Well, you say it's true.
Then I'm as safe as the Son of God. Is that right?
You know that's right. God can't lie. And nothing that's... And He didn't say, believe and hold out? He said, believe. All right, here's the second thing. Now, if I believe, I'm secure. That's correct, and I'm saved. Secondly, then if I believe, why am I not happy and at rest in Christ? That's right. If my inheritance is mine, why don't I enter into it? Those are the privileges of faith, safety, and happiness. No, I tell you, we run around and we think, well, boy, am I really a Christian? Well, if you get to gauging your safety on your works, then you're unsafe. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. All right. If you try to base your rest and peace on your works, you're in trouble also. Is that not right? So my safety is Christ, and my happiness and peace is Christ. That's where I've got to come. Got to come to that most difficult place that only God can bring me, and that's to the place where I rest in Christ. I don't care whether I'm on a mountain or in the valley, what the condition is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. That's where your happiness is. Now the last question. How do you know your gospel is the gospel of God? Well, I know it for several reasons. I've given you this before, but I'll repeat it briefly. In the first place, this gospel glorifies God. It gives Him all the glory, this gospel of free grace. If I'm saved, He saved me. Christ did all the work. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He was. Secondly, this gospel is true to the Scriptures. This is the way David was saved. This is the way Abraham was saved. This is the way John the Baptist was saved. This is the way Saul of Tarsus was saved. See, it's true to the Scriptures. True to all, like I was preaching this morning, the blood atonement. True to the priesthood. And then thirdly, this gospel enables God, through Christ, to be both just and justifier. It enables God to be God and yet deal in mercy with me. That's right. It's the only gospel it does. Enables God to be God, righteous, holy, and just, and deal in mercy with me. And then fourthly, it's the only gospel that can save a fellow like me. That's right. I'm poor spiritually. Now, you can buy land if you got the wherewithal and the collateral, but spiritually, I can't buy any room in glory because I have nothing to pay. It'll have to be free. It'll have to be free. And it's really, I'm persuaded, the only gospel will save you too. And then fifthly, it's the only gospel that'll keep me saved because God never changes and His gifts are without change. Now, this is true. Man's gospel, here a fellow makes a profession, and he goes along and he has some troubles and difficulties, and everybody does. And man says he's lost. He didn't live up to these certain standards and rules and so forth. He's lost. He's got to get saved again. He's got to go through the man's gospel. But when God's gospel saves a man, He's saved as the shepherd boy watching the sheep. He's saved as the exalted and magnified and famous giant killer. And He's saved as the fugitive fleeing from a hateful king. And He's saved as the exalted monarch of God's kingdom. And He's saved when he falls into his own victim of his own passions. And He's saved even as he tries to cover his blame and his sin. And He's saved when he comes back in repentance and submission. And He's saved as an old man lying on his deathbed, finding his comfort in God's covenant. Saved by grace. You see, if salvation was any other way, old David had been in and out of the kingdom 12 times.
You'd have been in and out more than that. That's right.
It's the only gospel to keep a man saved. Because he never changed. Isn't that good news? That's good news. That's the gospel. I know sometimes you feel like, well, preacher, you're just so... you don't leave any quarter. You just don't leave any room for anybody that disagrees with you to be right. Disagree with me on anything you want to, and you're probably right, but not on Christ. You disagree with me on the person and work of Christ, you're wrong. Now, you're wrong. Because he's the Lord and Savior, Redeemer, Mediator, Surety, and the only hope a sinner has. He's the apostle and high priest of our profession. And I guarantee you, everybody in here that's in Christ is saved and safe and secure and ought to be happy.